This is The Truths We're to Love and Uphold, Part 4. Today we're picking up on this. Now remember, this is from the message that I taught before. What we're getting into is what are the truths that we are to hold on to, you know, and uphold in our lives, to walk in. Amen. This is not just some arbitrary message. This is basically our, you know, it's an extended version of our statement of faith. Amen. And these are the things that we hold true no matter what. These are the things that the devil will try to attack, to diminish, and to get you off of in these last days. You know, we're getting to the point where, you know, that spirit of lawlessness is getting, you know, beginning to roll up and get going in the earth. And, you know, there's a lot of deception out there. And remember what I talked about, that in order for you to prevent yourself from falling prey to the deception that's out there, that you have to have a love for the truth. Amen. And that goes back to the messages I taught. They're online. If you need to go listen to them, they're there. But that I taught them already before. So we're picking up on part four of this, that these are the truths that we're to love and uphold. And I'm going to kind of pick back up where I left off last week, where, you know, we're talking about God the Father. Now, remember, the first aspect of the truths that I talked about were all around Jesus. They revolved around Jesus, you know, that he was born, that he died, that he rose again. He died for our sins, you know, that he's the Son of God, that he was sinless, you know, without sin. And this week, this time, or I started talking about it last week. I'm going to pick up talking about it today. Is I'm going to talk about God the Father, what we ought to be believing about God the Father. Now, a lot of people get into this theologically. They start talking about there's one God, there's, you know, in three persons. They talk about Trinity. There's a big argument out there right now between whether or not the Trinity is true, whether or not oneness is true. I'm going to talk about that later on. That's something I'm not going to really focus on. I do believe in the Trinity, and I'm going to teach a little on the Trinity, but not now. This is not the focus of this. The focus of this is having an accurate understanding of who Jesus is in our lives and an accurate understanding of who the Father is in our lives. And then when I get to it, an accurate understanding of who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And then I'm going to get into some fundamental truths that kind of wrap this all up that we need to walk in as believers. Amen? And some of those I've already kind of covered a little bit. But picking up on this, the first thing that we got into last week that I taught on was that we must hold true that God loves us. And I took this out of John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right, so Jesus was sent not to condemn, but to save. Amen. That's why he came. And Jesus, and what you're going to understand here, and you're going to begin to see more clearly, is that Jesus is the expression of God's love. Everything that God did through Jesus, everything that was done through Jesus is an expression of God's love and his love for us. All right? Now, a lot of people stop there. They just talk about the love of God, that God is love. All right? And then they move on from there. I already talked about this last week. I'm not going to pick up on it again. But what I want to cover a little bit, and this is why this is kind of the extended version, and this is part of part four today, is I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that love means for us. What the love of God means for us. What it means that God loved us. Amen? First thing, the first thing we saw there was that he sent Jesus. Amen? That Jesus came. He came to save, not to destroy. He, you know, if you believe in him, you have everlasting life, and so on. All right? Titus 3:3-7 says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was us, right? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are still falling into some of these categories. And it's time, you know, to change that. We were once like that. We're not to be like that anymore. Verse 4 goes on to say in Titus 3, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, first, God identifies himself with kindness. And the word kindness there, and you're going to see this word in a couple of places. It's the word Christotes. It literally means moral goodness, integrity, benignity, Benignity just means charity, that being disposed to meet needs, to help. Amen? And then, of course, kindness. Now, I'm not going to get into this word kindness too much because that's not the focus of this part of the teaching. I will get into it a lot, and there's a lot more to talk about it and say about it, all right? But not right now. So when the kindness, his moral goodness, his integrity, his charity, and his kindness, all right? And the love of God, which is, you know, it's actually the love of God toward man is all one word. The love of God toward man, all right? Because the word there in the actual Greek is the word philanthropia. And it means fondness of mankind. Now stop and think about that for a second. The love of God, the word agape in the Greek, carries more of a meaning of social responsibility to love and do good to others, all right? To love them no matter how they behave. God is a love. God is love. He's agape, all right? We understand that, right? So in other words, God loves in the sense that he takes responsibility in the sense of doing everything he can to bring us into the place where we can have life and walk in life. Amen? He's done that. All right? Now, but philanthropia is a love of man. It's a fondness of man. The word philan comes from phileos, which means it's kind of a love. It's an affection. It's kind of a friendship love. You know, it's something that where you bond together, you know, where, you know, like, for example, sometimes with the guys, it's almost like you're a brotherhood. You know, you come together, you have a lot of affection for one another. Amen? And so that's what this is. God has that same affection for us. And it's not just men, it's men and women. It's mankind, all right? Anthropia is, you know, comes from anthropos, which means mankind, all right? So God loves mankind, but he doesn't just love them in a moral, social, in a responsible sense. He loves us in an affectionate sense. Understand that, okay? Philanthropia means fondness of mankind, i.e. benevolence, which is philanthropy. In other words, he's out to do good all the time. All right? God is out to do good all the time. All right? And then it goes on to say, there, and that's from Strong's, there defines it as love of mankind, benevolence, which is generosity. It carries more of this sense of, you know, this sense of, where Strong says fondness of man, you know, there focuses more on the whole thing of how God is going to work to bless and benefit us, to help us out. That's theirs focus. God's focus is more of, he has a tremendous fondness for man, but at the same time, he is philanthropic with us. He's out to do help, to do things, to bring us up, to meet needs. Amen? Amen. I mean, compared to God, we're a bunch of paupers, people. I mean, God, you know, paved the streets of, you know, the New Jerusalem with gold. Gold so fine, you could see down through it. And then when you walk on it, it conforms to your feet. It's so soft. Isn't that cool? Amen. So, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior, and that love of God our Savior toward man, that consider that all one verb, God's love toward man, you know, that philanthropia, all right, appeared. And the word appeared there literally is the word we get epiphany from, all right? And it means to shine upon, to become visible or known. Now, up until the time of Jesus, you got to understand that even though God loved man, because he had to make the covenant that he made with Moses, with the children of Israel through Moses. Now, there's multiple covenants going on in the Old Testament. You got the Abrahamic covenant. You got the covenant of Moses, all right? And then you got the new covenant, which is built back on the Abrahamic covenant. It comes all the way back to Abrahamic covenant. And when Paul talks about, you know, how that the covenant was done away with, he's talking about the Mosaic covenant. In other words, God will bless you if you keep the law. That's been done away with. Nobody can keep the law. The whole point of what God did through Moses was to set the stage to show everybody that nobody could keep the law. That we were all condemned. That we were all condemned to sin and condemnation because of that. And judgment. All right? And so through Jesus, he fulfilled the law. And in Christ now, you're free from the law. Amen? Now say, now, okay, so when that epiphany happened, when it appeared, and the word, that word epiphania, or epiphano is what it is, it means to shine upon, or become visible or known, that happened when Jesus came. He showed everybody just how good God was. He went around healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes, amen? Ministering to the people, feeding them the Word of God. During that time before Jesus came, the Word of God wasn't even there. There were no prophets. No, from the time, I mean, for hundreds of years, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were no prophets. There was no Word of God in the land. The first Word of God came through John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus came and began to speak, and life began to flow, and the Word of God became unveiled and revealed in the world. And God began to shine through Jesus. Amen? And that's the kindness and the love of God. Jesus, he didn't condemn anybody. Think of the woman that was caught right in the act of adultery, drug out of her house and brought over to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? At the end of the whole thing, he says, you know, where are your accusers? And she goes, there's no one here. And he goes, well, then I don't accuse you either. Go your way and sin no more. He wasn't saying there was no sin. He wasn't saying that she wasn't in the wrong. He wasn't here to condemn. He was here to save. And she became one of his greatest staunch supporters. I believe it was Mary Magdalene. Now, understand that Jesus revealed the goodness of God. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. He revealed the love of God. Amen? And that love appeared. It shined to us. We were able to see God's love in a way we couldn't see it before. That's one reason why reading the Gospels is so important. Because you're looking at, every time you read the Gospels, you're seeing the love of God shining through Jesus and what he does. Amen? But did Jesus hold back on the Pharisees? No. Boy, he corrected them left and right. His disciples, did he hold back correction? No, he corrected them too. But they couldn't go anywhere else because he had the words of life. And they knew it. They didn't want to go anywhere else. They were committed. Amen? Now, let's move on. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. Now see, the love of God toward man is beginning to shine. One of the first things we see is his mercy. All right? And the word mercy there is really the word alios, and it literally means compassion, whether human or divine. All right? Especially active. In other words, it doesn't, if you just feel sympathy for somebody, that's sympatheo. You just feel what they're going through. But when you feel eleos, you move to do something about the situation. And a lot of us need to change from that sympathy side to the true compassion, which is active. It seeks to do something to alleviate the suffering. Amen? It goes on to say about mercy. This is Strong's. It's compassion, human or divine, especially active. Thayer defines it as mercy, kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. So Thayer gets into it a little bit more and explains it a little bit more. It doesn't just say it's active. It says it's driven by a desire to change, and goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, but it's also connected with that desire to help, to bring them out of that suffering. You know, we have this idea that God causes all the suffering. He doesn't. He's not causing any of it. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, I'm here that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good courage, I've overcome the world. Which means we're overcomers also. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So we're not meant to live under the suffering of the world. And that's something that a lot of Christians have no idea about. This is not God's... God's plan isn't to make you suffer. His plan is for you to know His will, fulfill His will, and be overcomers, to stand up and be examples of what it truly means to walk with God. That's what God's after. Amen? He goes on to say, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to talk about that probably more when I talk about the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the regeneration is talking about the new birth. Listen to me. Everybody thinks that once you got born again, everything was done. But it's plainly said right here in verse 5 that it's an ongoing thing. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing. We've got to constantly go through the state of renewing with the Holy Spirit. That's part of why He came. Amen? To bring refreshing to our lives. You know, if you're grinding too much in life, man, and you think, oh, I'm just going to be a soldier and soldier on, you're missing out on that renewing. You're missing out on God being able to refresh and revitalize you. Amen? Verse 6, whom He poured out, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace. See, this whole thing of God's grace, this is God's grace towards us. Amen? It could be Jesus' grace too. We'll get into this in a little bit, a little later. But having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen? What's the hope of eternal life? I'm not going to get into that. I'll be here all day. But it's an expectation. The word hope is the word elpis, which means a favorable and confident expectation. Amen? That's what it literally means. Expectation. A valuable thing. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see these three things in here. We see His kindness, we see His mercy, and we see His grace. That's the love of God that's been unleashed towards us. And that's what He says. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness. See, kindness came with the love of God, not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy He saved us. That compassion to deliver us and set us free from our condemnation. Amen. And the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace. Amen. Justification came out of the love of God through Jesus. We've been justified. We've been made right. We've been declared innocent by His grace. Amen. We've been made innocent by His grace. So God's love unleashed His kindness, His mercy, and His grace toward us. You got to understand, this seems a little complicated maybe because they're split up the way they are. But understand that when you begin to look through the Word, especially through the epistles of Paul, he keeps bringing us back to these specific kinds of things. God's kindness, His mercy, His grace, His peace, things that belong to us now. Amen? Of course, the word grace there is the word charis in the Greek, and it means graciousness, God's graciousness, as gratifying of manner or act. There, grace, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. There's more to these definitions, and I will get into them later because I'm going to cover this again in a little bit more specific ways. But I'm talking about the love of God right now. The love of God unleashed His kindness, it unleashed His mercy, and it unleashed His grace. Amen? Now, God manifested His love toward us in Jesus that we might live through Him. 1 John 4, 7 through 10 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You get around people that don't walk in love at all. They're hard, they're cynical, they hold grudges, they're bitter, they're unforgiving. They spew negativity all the time. Go back to the prophecy. God talks about how you use your words. We're going to be judged for how we use our words. And that's because your words have power. Based on Matthew 11, 23. Amen? Or excuse me, Mark 11, 23. Matthew also brings it up too, but it's later, like in 22 or something. 2022 or something like that. I don't know. I forget. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Does not know God. And the word know there is the word ginosko, which means to know absolutely. It's out of the Strong's. To know absolutely. You can know God absolutely. Wow. I'm going to say it again. Wow. You can know God absolutely. If you're walking in love, it says you know God absolutely. So this whole thing that going around, well, I don't know what God's doing. Man, the Bible tells you what He's doing. And you think, and people run around thinking that, you know, that all the bad stuff that's happening to them is somehow God, you know, His sovereignty is making this happen. No, it's not. It's our stupidity usually. My people perish for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. If you're not walking in love, you're going to suffer. If you're walking in the law, if you think that being the best a good person is going to make you acceptable to God, that's a lie. It doesn't work. And all of a sudden, you're back under the curse again. Why? Because you're trying to keep the law. Go read Galatians 3 and 5. Amen? You're back under the law again. If you're under the law, if you're trying to be legalistic and earn your way to heaven, guess what? You're under the law and you're under the curse. You're back under the curse. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Amen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Amen? Why would we want to go back under it? Anyway, I keep going. God is love. Praise I put that in bold. God. I hope you can see it. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. Let me back up here. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. And the word manifested there is the word phanero, and it means to render apparent, to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown, to manifest whether by words or deeds or in any other way. God manifested, brought into reality His love for us. Amen? How? That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The word live there is the word zao. And it means to enjoy real life, to have true life, and worthy of the name, active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. That's from Thayer. I'd use Strong's, but Strong's just says, you know, to live. Doesn't help much. Bynes gets into it a little bit more, but I like Thayer's definition because it really expresses what's going on here. God wants you to live a blessed life. He wants you to live a real life. He wants you to live a true life, something that is worthy of the name of life. Most of what we live is some shadow form or idea of what life really is meant to be.
Right, Pastor.
We go to work, we come home, we eat, we watch TV, we take a shower, we get ready for the next day, we go to bed, we get up, we go to work. And on the weekends, if we're lucky, I'm going to put it that way. I hate the word, but I'm going to put it that way. You can go out, you see friends or something, you go out to eat, maybe see a movie. That's not life. That's an idea. That's what the world is stuck with. Yes. Amen? That's what the world is stuck with. That's not what we're stuck with. We are called to a life that is worthy of the name. Amen? And that's why so many of you are feeling so old. Because you're not living the life that God has meant for you to be living. that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You know, we think we're so great because we say we love God. I love God. We say we love God, but do we truly love God? Does our life, do our actions, do our words reflect that love for God? Amen? That's right. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And that's all the word agape, or agapao, whichever. But that He loved us and sent His Son. He sent His Son, apostello. That means to send out properly on a mission. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I struggle with this word propitiation. I've never known how to pronounce it correctly, so I finally looked it up in a dictionary on my phone, and I hit the play button to where it says to how to pronounce it. It's propitiation. That's how it's pronounced. I always said propitiation. No, it's propitiation. Amen? So your mouth wants to make it easy? Make it easy. That word propitiation actually is the word hilasmos in the Greek, and it means atonement. Concretely, an expiator. That's a hard word. An expiator, that's a very theological word. And that one literally means one who atones for or makes amends or reparation for. Jesus is our propitiation. He's our atonement. He's the one who atones for us, who makes amends and reparation for us. Everything that we've done wrong to God. And you need to understand, if you've done it wrong to man, you've done it wrong to God.
That's right. Absolutely.
If you've done it wrong to God, you're going to be doing it wrong to man. Because if you're not walking in love, you're walking in selfishness. If you're walking in selfishness, you're gonna choose you over every other person. You're going to step on everybody around you to get what you want out of life. And so there's offense. There's damage that has been done. Jesus made reparations for that. He covered it, both between us and God and us and one another. The only way we can fix it with one another is start walking in love. If you hurt somebody, go ask them to forgive you. If you need to make reparation, do it. But, you know, Jesus already really did it. But it's really to set you free from people around you when you do stuff like that. Amen? When you ask them to forgive you. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you have bring your gift before God and you realize that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go to your brother and make amends. Go to your brother and ask for forgiveness. Amen? Well, Pastor, what if they don't forgive me? That's their problem, not yours.
Exactly.
Your job is to go do your part. Amen? Husbands and wives, it happens all the time. You hurt one another and, you know, you say, look, I'm sorry for what I did, but the other person's still really hurt and they're not really open and they don't want to talk to you. I'm sorry. Let God work on it. Don't force anybody into anything. Let God work with them. You know, yeah, don't grab them by the throat and shake them and tell them to forgive you. You got to forgive me. No, that's again for us, for our feelings. No. You screwed up. You may have to suffer a little bit for it, but you know what? God will fix it if you just trust Him. Amen. He loves us. He loves both of you. Amen. Vines defines that word propitiation as signifies an expiation. And then he goes on to say, a means whereby sin is covered and remitted. And remitted literally means to be paid off. It is used in the New Testament of Christ Himself as the propitiation. Christ Himself, through the expiatory sacrifice of His death, is the personal means by whom God shows mercy to the sinner who believes on Christ Jesus, on Christ as the one thus provided. In other words, that Jesus is the expiation for our sins. He's the one that purges us of our sins. He's the one that cleans it up and cleans us up. You can never, ever think that if I just change and start being a good person, I'll go to heaven. No, you won't. You'll go to hell. And you know why? Pride. No, pride. You think you can clean yourself up enough to make yourself worthy for God. That was the thing that was holding me back. Well, I had to clean up my life before I could come to Jesus, you know. And I actually verbalized that to somebody, and the person looked at me and said, "That's dumb." He goes, "You can't do it. Nobody can do it. That's why Jesus came." I went home that night and got born again. I prayed. He didn't even ask. He just told me. Of course, he was at work. He couldn't pray with me right then anyway. But he just said that and I went, "Oh, I'm such a dummy. Of course I can't do that. I need Jesus to clean up my life."
Praise God.
Amen?
Yes.
That's the love of God, is that he sent Jesus to clean up your life. That's the mission of Jesus, is to help clean up your life. Amen.
Thank God.
To get rid of the stuff that's destroying us. Now, understand this. Your sins are forgiven, but you go out there and continue to practice sin, you're just going to continue to suffer for it. The truth, Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. That will never change. If we continue to go practice sin, we are going to suffer the consequences of it. Doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that you're trying to be sincere, unless you're not. You're just, you know, trying to con God. Amen? Anybody sincere wants to quit being the way they were. That's why we come to Jesus in the first place. We're fed up with who we were.
Amen?
Amen? And see, Jesus is the personal means by whom God shows mercy to the sinner who believes on Christ as the one thus provided. In other words, Jesus is the one that provided the expiation, the purging, the cleansing, the atoning. Amen? Now, that's the love of God. These are the things that come as a result of God's love in our lives. His kindness, His mercy, His grace, you know, our salvation. You know, the fact that Jesus cleanses us of sin. That is so important, man. We don't even have a clue. I mean, we don't even have a clue as to how our wrong thinking jacks us up and damages us every day. Amen? None of us are exempt. None of us are perfect. You know? All of us have to keep our flesh under our feet. Nobody's exempt from that. Amen. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go with the love of God. There's so much more to it. I mean, you go to Romans 8, 35 through 37. 38, verse 38 says, well, verse 37 says, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In other words, through the love of Christ, through the love of God, we're more than conquerors. Amen. Over persecution, you know, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all of it, being counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're more than conquerors over that.
Amen.
Amen. And that's all through the love of Jesus, through the love of God. It's all there. Amen.
Jesus.
The next thing that we must hold true about God is that God is good.
Amen.
Now, again, I'm going to attack this whole idea of sovereignty of God in suffering.
Please.
You know, I'm never questioning God's sovereignty. I mean, God will do what He wants to do. But, and He did what He wanted to do with me, and I had to submit myself to Him and do it His way. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You have to. You got to submit and obey. But you know, it's not this vague idea that God's hand is on me, guiding me through life. That's not true. God's not the one guiding you into sin. He's not the one that's guiding you into failure. He's not the one guiding you into most of the stuff that we end up getting messed up over. He's not the one guiding us in our wrong thinking. Most people, most Christians are still relying on their own thinking to get themselves through life. They've not let the Word of God get a hold of their mind and renew it.
Praise God.
to the point where their thoughts are the thoughts of God.
Amen.
Is that even possible? It's not just possible, it's required. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can't change unless we get our minds renewed.
Amen.
Amen? We must hold true that God is good in the sense that we know exactly what God will do for us in this life. Amen? And God's first goal in your life is not to make you rich.
Amen.
Get that out of your thinking. It's not his number one thing to make you, you know, the one that's the CEO of the company. That's not his goal in your life. His goal in your life is for you to grow up and become like Jesus.
Praise God.
That's the only thing he cares about. And he promises blessings if we follow that. I mean, you read Galatians 3:13, it says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is whoever, you know, hangs on the tree. That, the blessing of Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles. You and I are Gentiles. The blessing of Abraham is supposed to be coming upon us now. So you are meant to be blessed. It is yours by right. But God's priority is not your blessing. It's your obedience. It's your submission. It's you growing up and maturing in Christ. It's you being ready for whatever comes. You've been called and commanded to live by faith, and most of you don't even have a clue as to what that means. That does not mean I walk around with this mental idea, yes, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, there's a reality to a life of faith.
Absolutely.
And again, back to the prophecy. Your words are part of that. I believe, therefore I spoke. It's what David said. It's what Paul said about David. We also believe and therefore speak. You need to understand that if you really know what walking by faith is, it changes both the way you talk and the way you behave.
Right.
But again, and this is something I want to correct, just in case you have your mind set on this. Confessing and using your faith in your words is not about morning affirmations. It's not about you standing up in front of a mirror and telling you yourself, you're successful, you're great, you're good. That's not what it's about. Because like in the prophecy, you got to put the word in your mouth. Faith works by the word, not by your affirmations. And like the prophecy said, you got to know from the word. It's you got to speak from the word. And if you don't know something belongs to you, how can you go out declaring it? If you know something doesn't belong to you, how can you go out and declare it? Amen? Most Christians are in the wrong place. And I don't mean wrong church. I mean the wrong place in life because, you know, they've been following their idea rather than God. If you get the word in you, listen to me, if you get the word in you, and this is, I'm sorry, but I'm going to take this moment and do this, you know, this ad, this commercial for the word. If you take the moment and you begin to feed on the word and get the word in you and let it change and begin to direct how you think, I guarantee you the thoughts of God will come to you, and when you speak, they will come to pass. I had a situation in my body, it's been going on for about 3 weeks. And for the first 2 weeks, I just kind of complained in myself about it, thinking it'll just heal up, because it wasn't really a big deal. But it just got worse, and it was painful. And finally, I just realized, you idiot. You know better than this, Bill. Use your faith, dummy. I know healing belongs to me. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I've been redeemed from every form of sickness and disease that could be named or that may not even be named yet. Out of Deuteronomy 28. I'm redeemed from this. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, I command, and I named the spot, and I said, I command you to be healed. Within the day, it shrunk. Within 3 days, it was gone.
Amen.
Yeah, I can be just as stupid as anybody. Have all this power and not put it to work.
Right.
It instantly started shrinking. I mean, within a day, it was like, oh, that feels pretty good. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's okay now. And then all of a sudden, it was gone. God laughed at me. Next time you'll use your faith, won't you, instead of just running around suffering, thinking somewhere along the way I'll get healed. He goes, you don't know that. That thing could have went septic. And I went, Well, it ain't now. It's gone. You must hold true that God is good. Mark 10:17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him. This is talking about Jesus. And he said, asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I really believe Jesus was just sensing a con here. Somebody buttering him up, you know, trying to get on his good side. Because he does say this, you know, he says it, and it almost sounds like that to me. Verse 18 goes on to say, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. No one is good but one, that is God. The word good there is the word agathos. Now there's two words for the word good in the Greek. One is agathos, the other is kalos. Kalos means good in the sense of useful. In other words, you know, what is being done. Agathos means inherently, in the very nature of the thing, they are good. In other words, there's nothing evil or bad in the nature of that thing. It is good. And, you know, because he said it that way, Jesus just like, no, there's only one that's good. Now, was Jesus good? Yes. Was he perfect? Yes. You know? Was he living and walking like his Father God? Yes. But he wanted that person to understand that God was the one that was really good. God's the one that's good. I've never blamed God for anything in my life. Let me think. Maybe back before I came to know what I know now, which was like 40-something years ago, I may have said, you know, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? I've never questioned God about anything since then. Now, I may ask, now, why did this happen? But I'm not asking God. Because I know God doesn't do that. God is good. He's inherently good. He doesn't just drop something on you that's out to destroy you.
Amen.
The purpose of it is to destroy. That's not God. That's the devil.
Amen.
And Jesus argued that a lot with the Pharisees. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And yet there's Christians today, theologically, that go around saying, well, you know, casting out, you know, the devil can cast out demons. And no, he doesn't. It doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. It's black and white. There's a line drawn. God doesn't cross that line. Amen? And the devil is not allowed to cross his line. Now, Bynes defines that word agathos as describes that which being good in its character or constitution. Constitution means nature or disposition. And is beneficial meaning favorable in its effect. God is essentially, which means fundamentally, absolutely, which means entirely, and consummately, which means exceptionally, good. That's Vine's definition of the word agathos. It says, describes that which being good, I'm going to take all the definitions out, describes that which being good in its character, constitution, is beneficial in its effect. God is essentially, absolutely, and consummately good. In other words, there's no darkness in God. There's no cynical, sarcastic, there's no game playing in God whatsoever. The Lord said, you know, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Do you think God tempts man? Do you think he's the one that brings tests and trials and temptations to man? No. James says so. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God is not tempted by man, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Amen? He is good. Say good.
Good.
Say
my God
is good.
Is good.
Now, this is my beef with the sovereignty teaching. I'm not taking away God's authority. But you all need to understand that all authority has been turned over to Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the one responsible for what's going on in the body of Christ. It's His job. He intercedes for us daily. The Holy Spirit has been sent to teach and instruct us, to lead and guide us, to help us. I'll get into all that later. But you need to understand that God is good. He doesn't switch out bread for a rock. He doesn't switch out, you know, fish for a snake. Are you listening to me? It says, if you as a father know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who love Him? I think it says that last part. I don't remember. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. It says, why do you call me good? No one, not one, nothing, nobody is good but God. But, and that word but there is a combination of amen, and there defines it as if not except but God. Except God. No one is good except God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, God shows He's good by giving good things to those who ask Him. Now, this is what I was actually quoting right now, so I'll read the passage to you. Matthew 7:7 through 10 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Is Jesus lying?
No.
Is He lying?
No.
Where in here does it say that, you know, there's three responses that God will give to when you ask for something? Yes, no, and maybe. Ask, and you'll receive.
Wow.
Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? There's no bait and switch with God. However, you got to know it's His will, which means you got to know the Word, because the Word is the revelation of God. It's God's will handed over to us. You got to know from the Word that it's God's will for you to have it. I've taught this many, many times. If you know it, then you know that you've received what you asked for from God. That's out of 1 John 3, I believe. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I love this. Good gifts. And here the word good again is the word agathos, which, you know, good in any sense. Good gifts. The word gift there is the word doma, which means a present. It's God's present to you. When you ask for something, God gives it as a present. It's yours. Here, take it. How much? And the word how much more. How much is the word posos, and it means how great, how much, how many. And the word more is the word malon, which means more in a greater degree. How much, how great, how many, more in a greater degree will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So, my point here is God's goodness is that He blesses. He gives good things. He answers prayer. He answers prayer.
Amen.
He answers prayer. Amen? You ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it's open. Well, God's a mystery. I don't know God. Well, if you seek, you find. If you knock, it's opened. Father, I want to know You. That's the reason I got saved, was because I wanted to know God. I found out He was real. I was half messing around. My life was in a mess, man. I was so full of hatred And you know, and I didn't even really believe God existed. And one day I was like, you know what? If there's any hope for me, and I'm not going to die young because I killed people and they killed me back. Because I was running with that crowd. Well, not trying to run with that crowd. They were imposing themselves on me. But, you know, I said, you know, if there's any hope for me, then there's got to be a God. He's the only one that would know. I can't make it up. I don't know. And I started seeking God. And lo and behold, somebody had given me a New Testament. I had thrown it in my top drawer. I was still angry at the guy a year later, you know, because he was wasting my time trying to preach Jesus to me, and I was busy working. I worked at a gas station back then. And my superstitiousness wouldn't let me toss the Bible into the trash. So I stuck it in my back pocket, took it home, threw it in the top drawer of my dresser, and didn't touch it again for a whole year. And I started seeking God. How did I seek God? I opened up that little New Testament and started reading. And I started with the book of John. Because for some reason I heard from somebody, that's where you're supposed to start, in the book of John. So I started in the book of John. And I kept reading, and I kept, and then as I went along, all of a sudden I realized God's, oh my God, man, all of a sudden I started realizing God's real. I think God's real. This is serious business. I'm going to hell. You know, he didn't talk to me. I didn't have a vision. It just, I became aware. I sought and I found. I knocked and it was opened. Amen. Now, how much more in such a greater degree will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? Amen. Give good things to those who ask. And that word ask is the word aiteo, and it means to ask in general. Amen. Going on. God wants to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in our lives because it glorifies the name of Jesus. Now, this is one of my passages I read every day. It's the promise. And I pray this for you guys as well. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. It says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill. Now, that word and is the word chi in the Greek. And the word and can actually be transliterated as that is. So in other words, the next phrase, it's not just a conjunction, but it can also be like a particle that it shows explanation in the next sentence. And so you could actually read it like this. That our God would count you worthy of this calling and, or that is, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. God's calling us to that. To fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Fulfill there means to cause to abound, to furnish, to supply liberally. To fulfill all the good pleasure. Good pleasure, eutychia, satisfaction, delight, objectively, kindness, wish, and purpose. There defines it as his goodwill, his kindly intent, benevolence, delight, pleasure, and satisfaction. God wants to fulfill all the good pleasure. That's one word, the word eutychia. All right? All the good pleasure, all of the good pleasure of his goodness. And that's the word agathosune. Means goodness, virtue, integrity, beneficence. Beneficence means generosity and kindness. God wants to fulfill this. He's calling us. Paul prayed for them. He says, I pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, I'm not going to get into the work of faith with power because what I'm talking about is the goodness of God. But God wants to fulfill all the goodness, all of his goodness, his integrity. He keeps his word. He's trustworthy. His generosity, his kindness. He wants to fulfill that in us. And the work of faith with power. 2 Thessalonians 1:12 goes on to say, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, according to His grace means according to His goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. And the word grace in Strong's is defined, the word charis is defined as graciousness. According to His graciousness. God's wanting to do this according to His graciousness and the graciousness of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that puts a different spin on God. Amen. A lot of people, they think that God still sits up there on the throne. He's waiting to judge. He's just waiting for people to mess up and make mistakes so that they can be, so that He can slam them and correct them. Or put them in some kind of trial to teach them a lesson. Listen to me. I guarantee you, if you commit to growing up in Christ, you commit to being in the Word and letting the Word change the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act. If you commit to that and start doing it, you'll never have as many trials as you have now. That'll cut your trials down by about 80%. The other 20 will be just the devil. Just the world. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You'll have trouble. There's nothing Jesus can do about that. You're going to face trouble out there. You're going to face people that hate your guts. You're going to face people that are trying to bring you down. God will help you. You know, one of the things that you overcome that you're more than a conqueror of is persecution. Amen. Go look at it. Romans 8, 35 through 37. The grace of our Lord Jesus. God, this is a call. He's calling you to Him. The calling that He has on you, that He wants you to respond to, is that is His fulfilling all the good pleasure of His goodness. He wants you to participate in that. Well, why doesn't God just do that? Why doesn't He just do that? He tries. We mess it up. You know, if your mind is full of worry and fear and anxiety, is there any room for any peace from God? Is there? Is there any room for joy? If you're in strife all the time, you're contentious and you're fighting and arguing all the time, is there any room for joy? There's no room for joy. There's no room for peace. And if you're grinding against somebody else or anybody else or against people, is there any room for His grace? You're cutting it off. It's on us, people. I believe personally, you can believe what you want to believe, but I believe personally that we have personal accountability. And that's why I don't blame God for anything.
Absolutely.
Now, God's commanded me to do some things that were suffering. I ended up suffering in the process of doing it. And, you know, I came out the other end of it. I had no knowledge of what was going on. And finally, God saw to it that I got the knowledge I needed to understand what had happened. And then when I was in prayer, He told me, He said, I had to do that just in case. Remember I told you about praying for the dead baby? He said, I had you go in there just in case that I got some faith out of the mom. He goes, it's going to be like that. You're going to suffer for the people as a pastor, as a leader. You're going to suffer for the people sometimes. He goes, that's the way it is. The Levites bore the sins of the people. When they were obedient to God, the Levites were blessed. When they weren't, they had to go out and find jobs and rent houses because they had no property. They weren't part of the divvying up of all the land. They had to go to work. They had to do all the things that they had to do. They bore the sins of the people. And God told me, He says, that's your lot in life. He goes, I can't help that. He asked Peter, He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah. He goes, feed my sheep. Was it going to be easy? No. People can be, you know, sheep bite. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to have to stop here.